Have your Bible open at Revelation chapter 6. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's 1031, page 1031. Revelation chapter 6. Last time we came around the communion table, a month ago, I preached about the concern that we should have for the lost. I don't know if you remember that we should have aching hearts for people that don't know Jesus as their Saviour. And I said the next time we come around communion, that is today, we would look at the concern that we should have for each other and for our neighbour. But there's a sense I feel that we've got some Holy Spirit momentum with us behind Revelation. So I'm going to keep on going with Revelation. We'll come back to that subject of love for one another in an evening service in the coming weeks, probably. But I do want to just carry on looking at Revelation. And we're kind of Revelation 6, verses 9 and following. I don't know if you remember last time, 2 weeks ago now when I was last preaching, that we saw 2 points. First point was this: on earth, there is nowhere to hide from the effects of a fallen, cursed, and sinful world. There's nowhere to hide. All suffer. All suffer the ravages of injustice, of violence, of fear, of anxiety, and of unfairness, and everything else. There is nowhere to hide. There is nowhere we can escape disaster, no matter what race or religion or creed we may be. These things come indiscriminately to all, and that is revealed to us as Jesus opens this scroll and breaks open these various seals. However, we saw, do you remember, that Christians are called to suffer, but in a unique way. Jesus said, and we looked at this, that if you're going to become a Christian, it's not easy. You are to deny yourself, take up your cross, and to follow him. And we had seen a picture that John the Apostle had seen in this vision that he had, a vision of souls under an altar right near the presence of God. And this is depicting, we saw, people who had died and their soul was now in heaven waiting for their resurrection bodies. And they were praying to God, and they are there because they had been people who had denied themselves, taken up their cross and followed Jesus. And so we saw secondly that whilst on the earth there is nowhere to hide from the effects of a sinful, fallen and cursed world, the Christian, called to deny him or herself, is to take up his cross and follow Jesus, to suffer in a unique way for the sake of righteousness. We saw that the Christian called to do those things is hidden, although there's nowhere to hide on earth from suffering, the Christian is hidden with Christ in God. And we saw that from Colossians chapter 3. So I gave you this quote, didn't I, just to help us understand that, from a pastor, a commentator in the States called Sam Storms. And he says, by hidden, Paul means that the source of our spiritual life is inexplicable to those who don't know Jesus. How can we possibly get through the trials and the suffering of life? Christians ask. How do Christians stand up in the face of that? He says they can't figure out where we find perseverance when persecuted, or why we show mercy when mistreated, or what accounts for our praise of God when pain is so obvious and chronic. So before we just move on and look very briefly this morning at the sixth seal, let's just have a look at three more things actually. I just want to show you, that sounds a lot, it's 11:45, I've got my eye on that clock. I do just want to show you a couple of things from verse 10 regarding this fifth seal. And we may well just leave it there this morning and then move on to the sixth seal the next week. So we're Revelation chapter 6, read verse 9 and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, that's the Lord Jesus, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the witness they'd borne. So we considered that last time. Verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So we've had in the early part of this chapter a narrative of terror, narrative of great confusion and chaos, awful hostility as these four horsemen unleash violence, savagery, war, famine, injustice, and ultimately death over the whole of the earth. We've had this scene of absolute chaos and horror, if we're to be absolutely honest. And now after the narrative that's gone on, we get to hear from the victims, the Christian victims, who have suffered so immensely because of the ravages that the horsemen symbolically had brought about upon the earth. Now, we looked at a lady, considered a lady from Nigeria, a lady whose name was Beatrice. She was the wife of a pastor. They were a Nigerian couple, and she was beheaded because her husband was a pastor of a church. And we considered another lady whose name, her name wasn't Bridget, it was Bridget. We considered another lady whose name we weren't told, who just, again in Nigeria, just for the sake of telling her friends that she was a Christian and that she loved the Lord Jesus, and that her friends needed to become Christians if they were to escape from the wrath of God and to escape the terror of hell, they too should know the love and experience the love of God personally for themselves and accept Jesus as their Savior. She was caught doing that. She was arrested, and she too was beheaded for her faith. And we considered that actually she is symbolically depicted in this scene here. Yeah, her soul is in heaven waiting for Jesus to come again, but waiting as well, crying out, how long, Jesus, until these things happen? How is it that those Christians, those ladies, their husbands, their families, how is it possible that they are able to get through seeing their family members tortured? How is it that you are able to get through whatever you've got to go through this week if you're a Christian? How possibly are you going to face tomorrow? How are you going to do that? I just want you to notice what these souls that have been slain and are now in heaven say as they approach God. They cry out with a loud voice. This is the first point. O sovereign Lord, holy and true. O sovereign Lord, holy and true. We finally get to hear from these helpless victims, slain because they identified with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was himself slain for them. What would you expect them to say, having suffered so savagely and excruciatingly for no other reason than that they were Christians? What would you say to God if you were in terrible trouble? Maybe you would wave the fist at God. Maybe you would cry out, I thought you were supposed to be a kind, loving, and merciful God. How can you let this happen? I thought you were real, but you can't even be real, God, if you're letting this horrible suffering go on in this world. Of all the people that have the right to say that, surely it's the souls of those slain under this altar that John sees pictured in heaven. They've been faithful to God. They've served him, and they've been savagely, brutally killed, causing immense suffering for their loved ones. And yet they don't say, what a waste of time it was being a Christian. They cry out in prayer, saying, O sovereign Lord, holy and true. They know things about the God for whom they have died. They know that even in the most evil, horrible times and circumstances of life, God is sovereign. He doesn't fight, he rules in his kingdom. And if you're a Christian, he rules over your life for good. He is holy. He is perfect. He will not let suffering and injustice go unpunished. And he is true. He does and he will do exactly what he says he will do. Sovereign, Lord, holy and true. They do not deny the character of God. They don't deny that he is sovereign. They don't deny he is holy. They don't deny he is true despite the horrors they have experienced. When you are suffering, when you are brokenhearted, which God are you trusting in? Is it the puny God that you've made up in your mind? Is it the puny God that you've made in your image? Or is it the sovereign Lord, holy and true? You need to know your Bible to understand what the sovereignty of God is about. You need to know what God has revealed of himself to know that you can trust him and that he will not let you down when the going gets tough. So they know who they're talking to. Secondly, they're not arguing with God, are they? They're not in an argument with God. They're not now philosophizing here in heaven, going, well, let's debate the character of God, shall we? Maybe he's not a good God. Maybe he's a good God, but he's just not very strong, not very powerful. Perhaps he's a little bit puny. Perhaps he thinks he rules. It's like he's sitting in council, but he has no authority over anything. Perhaps it's all just out of his control. He's doing his best, and he's kind of relying on us messed up people to get things straight. But ultimately, you know, he's not very good. He's not very strong. But they don't do that. They don't argue amongst themselves as to what God is like, and they don't ask God, are you really who you say they are? They don't debate him. They don't question his revelation of himself as good, loving, kind, and fatherly. Instead, do you notice what they do? They cry out and ask God to demonstrate his holiness, truth, and sovereignty. Look at that. They say, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? They cry out to God to demonstrate that he is who he says he is, not to prove himself. They don't want God to prove himself because he's proved himself to him through all the trials and circumstances of their life. And they're still saying, you're the sovereign Lord, holy and true. But when, God, are you going to demonstrate your holiness, sovereignty, and truth? And because they know the Bible, they know what God is like, they're able to pray rightly that he would judge and avenge their blood on those who dwell on earth. That's what they want to happen. They're not seeking revenge, recompense, compensation. They're asking God to demonstrate that he is who he says he is, in justice as well as in salvation. They want him to bring wrongdoers, what are called earth dwellers. They're in heaven. This is the earth dwellers. We won't have time now to talk about that anymore, but by bringing wrongdoers to justice and vindicating the church and the blood that has been shed, by demonstrating that the church and the Christians were right all the time. Do you sometimes feel misaligned, misrepresented as a Christian? Do you sometimes think the world thinks you're an idiot because you believe that God created it in 6 days? Do you sometimes think that people in the world must think you're a bigot? There is a day coming when God will show that he really is true and his word is true in salvation and in judgment. The day is coming. The day is coming. And all of this comes in the form, thirdly, of a question. How long? How long, when are you going to do all of these things? And then as I conclude this, verse 11, we won't go much further now. Verse 11, they're given a partial answer to the question that they ask in verse 10, how long before you will judge and avenge? The first thing that happens to them there in heaven is they're given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. God is sovereign, holy, and true. In other words, what these people are being told is rest in peace. Are you a Christian? When you die, you will rest in peace. But if you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter what your family put on your gravestone or what you put on your Facebook page. You won't rest in peace. Only those who are trusting in Jesus, when they die, will rest in peace. You need to come next week and hear the sixth seal being broken open so you can understand what I mean about that, because that might really wind you up this morning if you're not a Christian. How dare you say that I'm not going to rest in peace when I die? Well, come next week and I'll tell you why I dare to say that. But these people, we're dealing with those who are able to rest in peace. They're given a white robe indicating that they're set apart from the earth dwellers. They are holy in Jesus. And they get told to rest a little while. When, though? How long, O Lord? Well, here's the answer. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who are to be killed as they themselves have been. In other words, Jesus is saying to his church, the madness and the lies will end when all of those who are Christians have suffered as I want them to suffer, because they have denied themselves, taken up their cross, and followed Jesus. When the church has suffered, when all those who are to become Christians, those who have been predestined for salvation, have become Christians, and when the church has been through the mill, because whilst God doesn't fight, he rules, Satan has power over this dark world, then I will come. And the unfolding of the sixth seal demonstrates what he will do in judgment. So I've run out of time. The only thing I want to ask you this morning to consider is, where are you hiding? On earth, there is nowhere to hide from the ravages of sin. But if you're a Christian, you are hidden with Christ in God. Let me conclude by saying, in eternity, after you die, there is nowhere to hide from the effects of the wrath of God on a sinful world, unless you are now hidden in Christ. If you're a Christian, everything that follows in the unfolding of the sixth seal in verses 12 to 17 won't apply to you, because you're hidden in Christ. You're safe. You can rest in peace. But the rest of it, if you're not a Christian, it applies to you. And you see yourself in this scene. Let me just read it. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, verse 12, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" There's not resting in peace for the unbeliever, but you can rest in peace because Jesus has died. Won't you come? Won't you? Look, I. This isn't a very 21st century cool, hip, contemporary sermon. I do hope that you get the love that's of God that's come throughout this. This is dealing with suffering Christians and how God loves them and deals with them. But it's not cool, hip, and trendy 21st century preaching to be talking about the wrath of God and judgment and hell. But I can only preach this text that's in the book before me. I could say, oh, are you broken and needy this morning? And I'm broken and needy. You need to come to Jesus. And you do, that's true. I could say, are you harboring a load of anger and guilt and shame? You need to give that to the Jesus at the cross. And you do, because I have. And Jesus calls you to, more importantly. I could come with all sorts of nice platitudes, but the real question I have for you this morning is, sinner, will you not flee from the wrath of God? Will you not flee the wrath of God and hide in Christ Jesus? You can, you know. You can do that today. You can do that right now. Time's gone. Amen. Let's sing as we close this service together. We're going to sing Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. A foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, precious of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture burst on my sight. Angels descending ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
You know, sometimes on the TV, they'll put this little announcement, right? If you've been affected by any of the issues raised in this program, here's their helpline number.